Let us go to the word, Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. Also Hebrews 11, 6, just one. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful. Faithful means trustworthy. He's worthy to be trusted because he is faithful. Hebrews 11:11 says that. He is faithful because he surely keeps what he promises. So he's a promise maker, but what makes him faithful is that he's a promise keeper. Always, always a promise keeper. Do you believe that about God? If you believe that about God and therefore trust him, as we sang, I trust you. I put my trust in you. So trusting is just not with lip service, but with one's life. So trusting and showing that I trust him, which means I have faith in him. I sow. So I sow, as the title of the sermon goes, faith is sowing. So those who trust him and sow, he lets them reap what they sow. So reaping according to what they sow, and he allows that to happen when they have that faith in him. So when they trust in him. So faith means to believe in the promise of God, specifically the promise of life that is in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:1 says that. It's to believe and have the promise of life that is in Christ. How many of you have the promise of life? The promise of life, the promise, specifically the promise of eternal life that is in Christ. Do you have that promise? Yes. Do you have that promise? Yes? That means you have to live your faith, confessing that faith, live your faith life, which is, again, not to just say amen and give lip service. Show me the money. Show me the money. Show me your faith. So I need to live this faith by sowing. Sowing, as we read in 6:8 there in Galatians, sowing to please the Spirit, in order to reap eternal life. What are we doing? Sowing to please, not the flesh, but the Spirit, to reap what? In the end, eternal life. What are we doing? Yeah, that's right. That's right. So again, don't forget, why do we believe? What is the purpose of our faith? To receive what? Eternal life. But then there'll be some of you going, I don't care for eternal life. I just want it short and sweet. That's it. I want to live this life short and sweet, enjoy, and then call it quits, call it end. But according to the Bible, it's not eternal life or nothing, but it's, if not eternal life, it's eternal death, eternal condemnation in a place called hell, in a real physical place called hell. So we got to run the other way as far as possible, as fast as possible, never turning back, never going back. So eternal life is what we pursue, what we long for, and possessing this faith, then I have to live each and every day. Live it like it is. Live like I confess. So walk the talk. Amen? If I say that's my dream, it's my hope, I need to sow for the Spirit. Please the Spirit, not for the flesh. So sowing has this image of making plans for the future. It's like sowing. So where it says faith is sowing. I don't mean sowing, but sowing, you know, so sow seeds. So sowing seeds is, there's like so many things that we can think of. It's like sowing includes the future and planning for the future, saving for the future, investing for the future. So sowing is present, but it's actually on the premise that I have the future of harvest. Makes sense? And this is what people do in life, and pretty much believing in themselves and believing in the promises of the world and experiences of the people around them, even themselves, they make investments. So you know, maybe many of you being young, like, I don't have any money to make investment. Maybe you think of financial setting, but actually time is investment as well. So from early on in life, your parents make investment in your life, right? So there are many of our friends who are coming from, let's say, China, from Korea, as students, right, international students. God bless your parents. God bless your parents, really. God bless your parents. I mean that in many ways. Yes, yeah. God bless your parents because you're here. Hallelujah. But you are a huge investment, I'm sure. I'm sure Charles and Pin, who just came back from China, they reminded them, you are our investment. Don't you forget. I haven't seen you in 10 years. You're my investment. Yes. So they sent them off on a ship. No, on a ship. Airplane. Sent them off. And then wiring the money every month, tuition and expense. That's investment. But even before that, certainly, even if you go through public schooling, it's still investment. All the time and the heart and the effort that a parent makes to raise the child as best as they can, it is investment. Again, it may not add up to a lot of money for a certain situation, but it's why they go to work. It's why they try to put food on their table. And that's the whole effort of immigrants or migrants, right? So the oldest migrant influx of migrants of their life is terrible wherever they're coming from. It's because they want better future them for themselves, but really they're thinking about the next generation, their little children, right? So for the children to grow up in a better environment, they make the sacrifice. So sacrifice is always involved in investment. And investment is now present tense, but it's for the future. So parents make investment for their children. Certainly, yes, financially, people make investment. And in fact, when somebody or some people put money up for a startup or a new project or new business, this initial capital is called seed. Seed money or seed capital. Seed. Like seed. So that's where the business is going to grow or our project is going to grow. And that could be in the form of, yes, a company or real estate or stocks or even precious metals, like invest in gold or something like that. So people put all that savings and then they do their work of wooing and luring and convincing investors when they don't have investment, right? So they don't have themselves, but they have the brains and they have the lips, the talent of words. So they woo the investors who actually have money to support them. Some succeed and some succeed to reap their investment, while others can fail and fail very big. So you hear that once in a while in stories like cryptocurrency, for example. So you might have heard that in the news. So people invested in bitcoins and this sort of crypto, different types of cryptocurrency because it's the new thing. It's going to change the whole world and it's guaranteed for you to reap. But what we are seeing is that a lot of these CEOs or founders, because they have to woo these investors, they just had to just make it very, fabricate and have to exaggerate the returns. And because of that, the courts work very hard to go after them. This is white-collar crime to make a case to warn the others. So it is on someone's money and someone's effort that they earn hard for, but there's no guarantee. Even though people think that you work hard and you put all your effort in 24/7, it's your company, it's your baby, but in the end, there's no guarantee because there's always something called risk, right? So even in business, people talk of risks. They study risks. So risk factor is not is nothing to joke about. It's a great factor, and people assume that when they make investment, but they hope that they don't run into a terrible situation where they be defrauded or they are part of some kind of cheating schemes or anything like that. But because of what we see as mammonism, mamona, which is materialism and the love for the gold, like mammona is this concept of loving gold as your God. So as Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. And that money in English is capitalized M. And that comes from Mamona, which is this gold god, material god. But from there, the concept of Mammonism comes. And that's this ism, this idea that money is everything, that material is everything. And we see that as times pass and as we live today, that this, of course, there's always fraud in the past as well, but it's becoming more extreme in cases of fraud and how people, the scale in which that they cheat and steal, gets getting worse with time. So people have no guarantee in that. And what about athletes, Olympians, and soccer players, World Cup players, if you're following the World Cup, Women's World Cup, these athletes from young age, they invest their time and their physical bodies because this is their tool to make name for themselves and name for the nation if they play for a national team and their career. So the body is their God. The body is what they're living for. So they make a lot of investment in their, with their time and their money. Parents are paying for coaches and training, all that, hoping that they will become someone. But if you look at statistically, how many people actually make out to professional level of athletic games or career and then national level, very few who make to the top. And even if you make to the top, you get injured, then what happens? You don't play your game, you're benched, and then you have to like live with the burden that you signed the contract for, like multi-million whatever dollar for how many years, and you are just unexpectedly hurt and cannot perform. And then people, because of the pressure, they come back to the games or the, you know, whatever they're trying to do, and then they get injured again. So it's like repeated cycle. So there is really no guarantee this way. Even if your parents invest in the children, what if those children, something happens to them? Or after you make all that effort, child gets hit by a car. Something disaster happens and the child dies. How horrific would that be? How devastating would that be for the parent? So there is nothing guaranteed in this world in investment. Certainly, there is a group of people who are very earnest in their investment and really understand that nothing is guaranteed. And these are perhaps the farmers. Farmers do not trust in any luck. They don't expect anything like get-rich-quick kind of scheme. But they're very earnest worker because they understand that when you work hard and you follow this sort of natural principle of weather, of environment, and then when you sow and work very hard to take care of your crop, then you will reap accordingly. So they understand about reaping only when you sow and reaping what you sow, and there is time to sow and there is time to reap. So they are hard workers. Perhaps they're not going to be multi-million billionaires who are going to make it into the front pages of the news or magazines, but they're hard-working, earnest investors. But even then, as we're seeing about the news, the weather being so unpredictable now with this climate change and so on, and you hear all the time, especially the past few months being so hot everywhere in the world, that they're just devastated. I mean, you eat some fruits and vegetables now. They don't taste as good. You wonder why, because they're coming from so far away, and weather is just not cooperating with farming. So farming really is like they're dedicated to work hard. They don't believe in luck. They really, really understand you get what you put in. Even that, however, if the environment is not cooperating, which they have no control over, there's no guarantee for harvest. So it is very sad, isn't it? Life is like this. And that's why Galatians is reminding us, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So as we are starting in the Bible, in the beginning, all the way to the end, what it reminds us is the effort of man is in vain if it is for the flesh. And there's a Hebrew word for that, which is takshu. Takshu is a fruit that falls before its time. You know, when you grow something, fruit has to ripen just the right time you have to pick. If you don't know what that's like, and I don't know what that's like, maybe cutting an avocado when it's not ripe, it's over. Like, you're like, I'm so desperate for guac right now. I cut it. It's hard. It's over. It can't be undone, right? So it's sort of like that, I think, because I'm not a real farmer, so I don't understand that concept, but it's that. It's like you pick it too early, and it's done. It's not only picking, but that's it. You know, end of summer, hurricane comes, tornado hits, and the fruit that was in the field just gets knocked out. And that's reality right now in the United States and everywhere in the world. So they're talking about prices, food prices going up everywhere. Again, it's not just in other places far away. Right now, we live in this very wealthy nation as a whole, but it is coming because this weather is affecting everyone. Certainly the poorer countries first, but it's domino effect. So we are seeing that physically, and the Bible reminds us all effort in this life is this way, that it is in vain. And the Bible reminds us that the only one to be trusted in spite of this, because of all this, is God alone. Amen. The only one to be trusted, the only one that we can put our trust in is God and in His promises. Amen. The Bible, therefore, is to be taken as God's credit score. So when you start with chapter 1 and you read on, starting with the creation, we have to understand it as God's credit score. You know God, credit score, yes? Yeah, credit score. So it is about like how you have a history of borrowing and then paying back. That builds your credit score. You borrow a lot, but you pay back not in time. Credit score goes down. Yeah. So what you promise, you keep, your credit score is high. And what the Bible tells us is God's credit score is not 90, 95, 99%. It is 100%. It's off the charts because He is perfect. He is faithful. Amen. Yes. If you don't trust that, you got to read the Bible. Yeah, you're going like, these people are all brainwashed. No, we read the Bible. That's why. Yes. God made man as spiritual being so that we reap for the Spirit. And let's go to Genesis 2 for our new friends to find who we are. That's where we start. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So man became a living being. So there's man and there is a living being. Oh, what? Man is talking about the flesh man, and that who has this persona, intelligence, character, which makes up his character, intelligence, emotions, and free will. This is a man. But into that man, God made another being. And by breathing into the man becomes another being, dual being, meaning flesh and spirit. And together we call that a living being. So a living being there is the makeup, is how our ancestor was made, and his name is Adam. And he lived in the Garden of Eden where he's given fruit to eat, plants to eat for the flesh, but the word of God to eat for the spirit. So in 2:17 there, God gave him command. And that was, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it, you will surely die. God spoke to the spirit. Flesh, you have another food. Spirit, you have another food. The spirit is to obey the word in order for it to live. Now, what happens in the next chapter, we see that there was a serpent, a snake, that comes to his wife Eve. And it's through her Adam follows and disobeys the word, which is by taking that forbidden fruit. Because at the moment the serpent spoke, what he said was, God has the power to put you to death? Or God really meant what he said when he said, do not eat. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will not surely die, really. You will be like God instead. So those words put doubt in the woman's mind. And she took the fruit and she gave it to the man, repeating probably what she heard from the serpent. So what the serpent did was that he caused doubt in man of God's word, God's command. And John 8:44, the Lord said, he is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He speaks lies as his own words, like they are true. And this is speaking of the devil. And because our ancestor Adam listened to the lies of the devil, he became a slave. He lost to the devil's words. 2 Peter 2:19, becoming a follower of the devil, slave of the devil, not only him, but all men in him. As Romans 5:12 says, he sinned, but because we're all Adam in him, we all inherited his spirit along with the flesh. All mankind coming after him, including us right here, are Adam. We all have the spirit of Adam. And when therefore he committed sin by taking the forbidden fruit, we all sin. Now the devil is this fallen angel who is also called Satan. And he is the archangel who deceived himself thinking he could be like God, that he could raise himself up to the throne of God and rule over other creatures. Of course, this was all a lie that he told himself. And as a result, he was thrown out from the spiritual heaven and contained here in the universe until the judgment on the great day. And Job 4:8 describes those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So he plowed and planted trouble. He's going to reap trouble. That's his fate, right? And that's referring to Satan. So Satan is the origin of sin. He deceived himself, thinking he could be like God. He doesn't need to trust in God. He doesn't need to follow God. And because of that, he will reap that trouble. He will reap that evil in the end in the form of his punishment, that is, to be thrown into the hell fire. But God, being the faithful God, had his schedule, his plan to reveal himself as the faithful God, giving chance for mankind to believe in him and also have a chance to sow in faith. He called on Abraham. Later on, he is known as the father of faith. What is he known as? That's right. So when you read Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith, pretty much every paragraph, like a section starts with by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So-and-so did this, by faith, so-and-so did that. And describing Abraham's act is by faith, he gave his only son, whom he received at the age of 100, as a burnt offering. If you have a baby at the age of 100, do you think that baby is precious? You're like, I don't know. I don't even have one. Just trust me. The baby is very precious. Okay, so when you have the baby at that age, he's more than your life. But God said to him in Genesis 22, give me your only son as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering, meaning kill him with the knife and kill him twice with fire. And Abraham, what makes him a man of faith is that he obeyed without delaying, without doubting, without discussing. He trusted in God's promise, which God made in Genesis 15, years ahead before he was even with a child. When he was childless, God promised him that his descendants will be as many as what in the sky? The stars. Yes, so he trusted that. So he gave his son as burnt offering by putting on the altar ready to run the knife through his heart, but God stopped him. So he didn't physically have to kill him, but in his heart, he was already dead and God received that act. And instead, another animal, ram, was given in place of that son, Isaac. But describing that in Genesis 22, verse 18, it says, your offspring, in your offspring, but in New King James, and other versions, it says, in your seed, all the nations on the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So your son, your child, is your seed because your seed will continue that line, flesh and blood. So the Bible actually says Abraham's son, Isaac, was actually Abraham's seed. What's his name? Isaac. And what is he called? His seed. I'm just checking if you're alive. Yes? Seed, yeah. So his seed, then, as a result of Abraham being blessed, because when you say blessed, like you don't see what's happening. I'm blessed? I don't, what can you show me? So in Isaac's life, Isaac sowed, because he farmed. He reaped how many percent? Do you know how many percent he reaped? Just guess. 100% he reaped. 100%. So what kind of business is that? Too good to be true business, if you ask me. But that's because he became exceedingly prosperous, it says. I know you're like, am I hearing what I'm hearing as COJ? Being prosperous and 100-fold? Yes, you're hearing right. Pay attention, therefore, yes? So Isaac became not just prosperous, but exceedingly prosperous. And it is him who is the seed of Abraham. Through him, in him, all nations were going to be blessed. That's what the Bible says. And that's what's happening to them to this day, the children of Israel. Do you believe that? You know, they exist to this day in spite of the persecution and the hardship that they experienced for thousands of their history. It's for us to believe in the promise of God. Amen. Yes. So their Abraham's descendants, Israel, the people of Israel, who are the descendants of Jacob. So it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And it was from Jacob, the 70 members of them, because there was famine in the land, migrate to Egypt. They settle there, but during the time they grow in number, and then because there's change of power, the king actually oppresses these people and they become slaves there. And while they're living there for about four generations, 400, it says somewhere in 420 or 430, but this is exactly what God has said to Abraham in Genesis 15, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, but I will bring them out and bring them back to be here four generations after, about 400 plus years later. And that happens in Exodus 12:41. So that's why I said the Bible is God's credit score. There you go. Somebody's paying attention. The Bible is what? God's credit score. Hello. Yeah, pay attention here. Yeah. over here. You come all the way here. Why are you looking at something else, right? Look at me. Hello? Yes. So what is the Bible? The Bible is? There you go. Yeah. I'm not saying look at me. I'm saying listen to me. Listen to these words. Yes? Yeah. So the law is what the people of Israel received in the desert when they were living their journey following Moses with the promise they will enter the land of Canaan. This is where God made covenant with them. So Deuteronomy 28 talks about all the promises of, it's a covenant of God. So it's a contract that God makes with the people of Israel saying, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. If you don't keep my commandments, what's going to happen? I will curse you. That's it. Blessing or curse. The blessing was, there's so many things, but in 28:8-11, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns, on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he was giving to you. Which land is that? The land of Canaan. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in obedience with him in the land he swore to your ancestors. So they were promised to take possession of that land. And did they or not? Did they or not? They did. Fast forward to 1948. Did they or not? And fast forward to 2023. Did they or not? Yes. The country called Israel is a result of this covenant. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, to them, it's like their physical inheritance and they are fighting for it, literally to death. But for us who are believing in the promise of God being the faithful, that's the evidence that he is faithful. He surely keeps what he promises. Amen. But if they disobey, the warning goes 38-42. If you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. Oh, nightmare to the farmer. Right? The farmer has to take account. There could be weather problem or pests. And that's what God said. You work hard and you sow a lot of seeds and you're waiting for the seeds to come out and become harvest and be harvest, you know, for you to harvest as crops. But guess what? I'm going to send locusts so you have nothing to reap. Uh-oh. Also, you will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. Remember the word? Takshu. Drop off. Before they're ready to be reaped, they're gone. So that was the warning for disobeying. So all physical. Yes, blessing is physical. Curse is physical. And Jeremiah 12:13 says, they will sow wheat, but reap thorns. They will wear themselves out, but gain nothing. They will bear the shame of their harvest because the Lord's fierce anger. That was the warning for disobeying the command of the Lord and sinning. And even their sons and daughters will be taken as captives. So the sanctuary in the form of the tabernacle in the desert and the temple of Jerusalem later on in Jerusalem in Canaan was a reminder, and it was also a mechanism to warn them, fear God. God is a faithful God, and fear him and serve him sincerely, serve him faithfully. Because that's where the faithful name is, that is Jehovah for you, the people of Israel. And they were reminded, if we obey, we are blessed. If we disobey, we are cursed, all these things. But eventually, they did sin. Eventually, they continued to be disobedient. So even though Israel was planted in Canaan, Jeremiah 12:2 says, you have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit in the land that you promised their ancestors. And they say, Lord, Lord, hallelujah, Adonai, Yahweh, we praise you with their lips, but in their hearts. The Lord is far, far, far away. That's what the prophet said. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. I want us to take that warning very seriously, right? Some people can say, Lord, Lord, hallelujah, I sing, but they turn around and their hearts are not there. And God warned them, this is a result of you disobeying. And because of that, what's going to happen? Isaiah 1:4 says, woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers. A brood. A brood is offspring, like seed. Seed. A brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their backs on him. So that's why they will be occupied by foreign powers. Their children will be taken captives and be destroyed. Even the temple will be torn down. And that's exactly what happened. But later on, they rebuilt the temple. And the temple was standing in their midst to remind them, even though as they were being ruled by occupiers and colonizers, that they did not lose hope. As long as the temple is there, the name of Jehovah, the faithful God, and we are his people and he's our Lord, our God, that he will surely restore us and let us reap harvest according to our investment, our hard work. But a man claiming himself to be sent by God, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. How did the Jewish people take that? Not well. Not well. Not well at all. They took it as threat. They took it as blasphemy. And therefore, he deserving death. And that's what happened. The priests who heard and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, heard that. They took it as threat against their God. But also their own existence, their peoplehood, and their dream as a nation. But what Yeshua was saying was the temple of his body. What was he referring to? The temple of his body. When he said, tear it down, he's talking about his death. And he said, raise up, raise it. He's talking about his resurrection. Very good. So tearing down and raising up, his death and his resurrection. Here, we're going to actually look at Ezekiel for prophecy. Pastor Ken talked about this and I had to study it. It's amazing how the Bible is so perfect. So let's go to Ezekiel 17 and see how the word was fulfilled. 17, Ezekiel. Seventeen twenty-two to 23. Everyone there together. This is what the sovereign Lord said. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. If you know the Bible, when you read, especially the end part there, birds will nest in it, will find comfort and shelter in the shade. You will remember what Yeshua said about that tree. But pause there for a second. So it's talking about, what do you mean about tree? What is this? Well, before this, we can also read, we don't have to go there, but in Psalm 104, 16, it actually says about the trees of the Lord, the trees of Jehovah. So the trees of Jehovah are well-watered, the cedars of Lebanon. Cedar is a type of tree. And the temple was made with cedar, but overlaid with pure gold. So it was a material to build the temple. Are you following me? The temple is made up of this wood, cedar. And the Old Testament says the tree of Jehovah, or cedar of Jehovah, or cedar of Lebanon, that refers to the people of Israel. Remember the temple of Israel, right? The temple of Jerusalem, the people of Israel. There's a connection there, right? So the way the Lord, through the prophecies, describe the people, the nation, and the temple is the tree of Jehovah. That's the cedar of Lebanon. If you understood that explanation, say amen there. And then we come back here to Ezekiel 17. And then it says, it's a prophecy. Prophecy that God is making through Ezekiel saying, I myself will take a shoot from the top. There's a new shoot coming out of the cedar and I'll break it off. And break it off, if you know anything about raising or gardening, you break off and you plant it and new trees form, right? New plant grows. So that's what the Lord is saying. He said he's going to break off the sprig and then put it into somewhere. But that location is where? A high and lofty mountain. On the mount heights of Israel, I will plant it. So he is going to... He had established this old tree, the trees of Jehovah, the cedars of Lebanon, referring to the people of Israel, the Old Testament, the temple of Jerusalem. Yeshua said, what about it? Destroy it. Tear it down. Destroy it. A new temple is in town. A new temple will be raised, referring to his own body. So we are connecting. Here it says a new shoot, new shoot that is coming out of that tree. He's going to break off and plant it. This new tree that's going to be raised will be placed on the mountain heights in a high place. What do you think that is? Where the tree will be put on. The cross on Calvary. Are you following me? It's referring to the death of Yeshua. And through that, he will raise a splendor cedar. A splendor cedar so splendid and so beautiful that it will bear much fruit. Every kind of birds will come in and nest in it and find shelter in the shade of branches. So this time, it's not going to be blessing on the physical people of Israel, but the blessing will be on the souls of all nations. Every kind of people will be blessed by this tree that will grow. But through his death, this will happen on the cross on Calvary. If you understood that, say amen. You understand? Yes? And why is it so important that we look at the Old Testament this way? What is the Bible? God's? So Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 31 to 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Are you getting chills down your back? How perfect the Bible is. Who Ezekiel was speaking of is who? Is who? Yeshua. He's saying, tear down this old tree, this old temple, and the new temple will be built. That is through his body, the temple of his body, that he is like the sprig that comes out of the cedar and break off to build a new tree. And through his death on that mountain, on a tree, he's going to die. Yes? Hanging on that tree, the cross. But through his death, like a mustard seed, a large tree will come out, the tree of life, where birds, many, many birds, all kinds of birds can come. Souls of all nations, Jews or Gentiles, free or slave, civilized, barbarian, whoever you are, whoever they are, can come and receive life. Hallelujah! This is why you have to humble yourself before God and before his word. The Bible there is there to secure our faith, to guarantee for our faith. Hallelujah! Yeshua continued to speak of prophecies. He also spoke in Matthew 15, 13 to 14 about every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them until that time. Let them grow. So he's actually speaking of something that God did not plant that grows. So again, that's referring to what's called weeds. Weeds in grass, right? The definition of weeds is that it's something that grows without planting. Right? So when you have like a lawn, that's the stuff that you want to grow. The grass, the green, the perfect golf course that looks very pretty and like a carpet. But some wild stuff comes out. I mean, maybe pretty and flower, but you need to get rid of it because it doesn't fit because you didn't plant it. That's the definition of weed. Something that was not planted, but comes out and needs to be killed. But what the Lord said was leave it. There's time to get rid of them. There's time to destroy them. He also said the weeds that the enemy sowed in Matthew 13 there in 24 to 43. There's a parable of the weeds that the master plants for the grass, but the weeds come out overnight. And then the servant said, who did this? And the Lord says, it's the enemy. An enemy did it. And the servant says, should we pull them out? And the master says, no. While you try to pull the weeds out, you will also pull the wheat. So let's leave them until the harvest time. The harvest time represents the end of the age in the last day. In the last day, this is again parable speaking of the world. So Yeshua is coming and when he comes, he will do this. And that the weeds will be pulled up and burned, gathered up and burned in the blazing furnace, it says. So the kingdom of heaven, where the parable continues, the kingdom of heaven is referring to Yeshua, and he's talking about the enemy. Who's the enemy? The enemy is the devil. But also those who follow him, those who work for him. So in that time, the Pharisees also did this work. So in Matthew 15 and on and other places, Yeshua's rebuking the Pharisees. He claimed themselves to be self-righteous. They were righteous before other people, but inside they were filled with sin. And they were pretending. They were like blinds leading blinds to destruction. But the Lord said, leave them. Leave them. Time is coming. So there is time. Remember, farmer knows the time to sow and time to reap. And the good seed that will be sown is referring to Yeshua himself. So time is coming. That's called the harvest. And he spoke about that in John 4, 35 to 38. Harvest is coming when those who sow and those who reap will rejoice, will be glad together because they will reap the benefit of eternal life. So what it says there is the saying one sows and another reaps is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So the Lord is saying in John 4, someone else is going to work hard to sow, but you will reap the benefit. And that benefit is life. That benefit is eternal life. Who is the one who is going to make sacrifice to be sown so that we, the believers, may reap life? That is Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished, highlighting these two ironic, like opposing features or attributes about his body, which is the word that became flesh. And he referred to his body as the Son of Man. What did he refer to himself, his body as? The Son of Man. And his body is actually the word that became flesh. The word that became flesh. The word, the God who became flesh, has these two parts because he's 100% God who became 100% man. To function, to live and die like man, but he is God, as in he knows no sin. There's no fault in him. There's two features or two attributes about him is that he plants and he uproots. So uproots, like plucking weeds. So you plant it and you want it to grow, but you pluck it like you're killing it. But that's actually according to what the Bible says. Jeremiah 45:4 says, I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted. And Ecclesiastes 3:2 says, there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. What is it? Time to plant and time to uproot. So this is why he said to the temple, about the temple, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. Destroy it and raise it again. The one who had commanded the people of Israel to build the temple was who? Was God himself, yes? In the name of Jehovah, he worked to the people of Israel. But here is the Father's Son coming in the name of the Father, Yeshua, saying, I will rebuild it. I will raise it. But this time will be a new temple, a new tree, a new plant. Amen. So when he died, it was dying according to Father's command to lay down his life willingly. Laying down his life was sowing the good seed. The good seed. Here's another passage that we need to look at. Matthew 13, go back there. And 28. So that's the parable of the seed, the wheat, and weeds. And here's Yeshua interpreting that. 28 to 30. Actually, let's go to 37. 37 to 39. Matthew 13, 37 to 39. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age and the harvesters are angels. So he's actually explaining the parable that's previous. So when you go home, I want you to read the entire chapter of Matthew 13 to review the sermon. But this is when he sowed his own life according to the Father's command, John 10, 17, 18, to lay down his life. Laying down his life was sowing the good seed. So Yeshua's life is called the good seed. What is the good seed? Yeshua's life. And through his death, he sowed that good seed. What was he looking forward to when he was so being sown? He was looking forward to harvest, to reap for himself his life through resurrection. Hallelujah. He knew that only through his death, he will be sowing the seed. Because sowing means death for the seed. Right? Seed is locked in, under, and buried in the soil for months and months. It's death. But only after death, life can come out. So only after he laid down his life, he was able to receive his life back through his resurrection, the resurrection to life, and prove that the Father is the faithful one who surely keeps his promise. Hallelujah. He uprooted then. What did he rent? He planted his own life, but he also uprooted these two opposing attributes. Uprooting, we don't have time to look, but I'll read it. In Jeremiah 31, 27 to 28, he uprooted what's called the seed of beast. Uh-oh, what kind of seed? The seed of beast. You read about the beast in Revelation as in the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. So the beast represents the Antichrist there, but the beast represents God's enemy. So he uprooted the seed of beast there in Jeremiah 31. And the seed of beast represents the devil and his angels who sowed the weeds. So what is not true but look like the true, but it's fake. Right? The weeds look almost identical to the wheat. So you really can't tell. So you're going to end up picking the wheat when you try to pluck the weeds out. That's what the master said. The Lord said, leave them until the harvest. Then we will separate, bundle, throw the weeds into the blazing furnace. And that's what became of the devil and his angels for their fate. Amen. And he's sowing the good seed. That seed, again, in Jeremiah 31, the seed of man. So there are two seeds, the seed of man and the seed of beast. The seed of man is what he will sow in the souls of men. So when he died on the cross, the crucifixion tore his flesh so that he will let out his blood. His blood will be sprinkled on the souls of all men in Adam. So the sins of men will be paid for through his death, but by sprinkling his blood, sprinkling like what? Seed on the souls of men. So whoever they are, every kind bird, yes? Hearing this good news and saying amen and receive, can now receive that life, that seed of life into their souls. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's what was accomplished when he died, that the blood of the Son of Man is described as the seed of man. The seed of beast, the seed of man. The seed of man was sown in the blood of the Son of Man so that wheat will grow. And what happens to the wheat in the harvest time? Where does it go? Not to the fire. It goes to the barn. The barn is in heaven. It's the Father's house. Hallelujah. So Yeshua, being the good seed, was sown. His life was sown into the hands of the Father. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you with my life. I trust that my death is not in vain. My suffering and my death is not in vain. For you alone are faithful. I trust you with my life that you will raise me back to life. And the Father did not fail. He was surely faithful to keep his promise. In 3 days after his death, Yeshua was raised back to life. Hallelujah. Also proving that his blood was sown into the souls of men. Even though we can't see it, only by the Holy Spirit to come later on, we would know that. Again, how did this all happen? In other places, Yeshua described himself as a kernel of wheat. What? A kernel of wheat. John 12, 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What does it produce? What's the formula? The seed has to? And then what's the result? Many seeds. That's what he proved through his death, his resurrection, and he was taken up to heaven, sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God to testify that he had to sow his life to death in order for him to receive the resurrected life, and that he has sown the seed of man, the blood of the Son of Man into the souls of men. He bears the mark of his sacrifice and his death as the Lamb on the throne. He still has the scars and he will have them forever and ever. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua to those souls who have received the seed, the blood of Yeshua. Say amen, you have received the seed. Tell your neighbor, have you received the seed? And what do you say? Yes. And what is the seed? Sunflower seeds? Sunflower seeds? I'm eating sunflower seeds. No, the blood of Yeshua. One person says seed, the other person says? Oh my God, only 20 people. Again, one person says seed. Find your neighbor. Echo's like, I'm not sure about my neighbor here. If you don't have a neighbor who received the seed, you got to look around more. All my neighbors are newcomers. Oh my goodness, yes? That's a good problem too, I guess. Yes? So the Holy Spirit comes to those souls who have received this good seed. Good seed, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! What have we done to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. I was once a brood, a evildoer, brood of vipers. I was an offspring of Satan, offspring of the devil, following the devil, conceived in sin. We've been hearing this a lot, right? conceived in sin. This flesh, all it knows and loves is sin. By nature, by genetics, it thrives in sin. Think about that. Just like fish knows water, the flesh knows sin. That's why it's our struggle, resisting to the point of shedding blood. Yet, because of what I've done, and because the fact that I'm spirit, I inherited sin in the spirit through my ancestor Adam, I was dead in sin, also deserving sin because of all my doings, my thinking and feeling, all these things because of the flesh. But by the grace of God, I heard the good news, which is about this good seed who laid down his life and died in order to bear many seeds. And I have by grace received that blood. If this is you, say amen. Then the Holy Spirit enters such spirit and say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. It is by the Spirit of God then you are driven, encouraged, reminded to bear, to sow and bear fruit. Now is the time to sow for not the flesh, but the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes only to the living spirit by the blood. Only if you have come alive by the blood. Then the Holy Spirit comes into such souls and reminds us, you don't have time. Time's running out. Time's running out. That's why when you come to COG, it's like, oh man, I've been so comfortable out there and now showing up. It's like always like pushing, pushing, urgent. Like the stomach is like up to the throat. Like I'm always feeling nervous. If you're reading the Bible in the right way, not using as a sleeping pill. Some people read the Bible, it's like, you can't fall asleep, read the Bible. You try all kinds of stuff, but read the Bible. It will put you to sleep in a second like a baby. These are people who know not the word of God, have absolutely no faith, no knowledge of God. They do not trust that is the word of God. That's why they read it, they're sleeping. But if you read the Bible by the Holy Spirit, you would feel this urgency, but because you see it as just like flat, blank pages with prints, fonts or letters, that's why there's no power, but that's why you need to come here where the Holy Spirit is inspiring the preacher from the pulpit in the most spiritual hour of worship, being reminded of the word of the Spirit, and that is to wake us up and say, now is the time for you to sow for the Spirit, because you're not always going to have the time. That's why I gave all that example in the world. It's like, now is the time, right? Now is the time. Take advantage of the APR, blah, blah, blah. Instagram, blah, blah, blah. Now is the time, now is the time. Now it's not the time because inflation of the rate is low. Or like, rate is high. And you, so the world is all about timing, opportunity, right? Investment is all about opportunity. Even if you want to be the gold medalist in gymnastics, if you're 50 years old. Please be a chauffeur to our athletes, okay? And drive safely. That's why you can't. Because like something like gymnastics, you have to be like gummy. Like you have to be like stretchy. Your body, it just becomes stiff as you get older. If you look at like gymnastics or tennis players, they retire at the age of what? Like, I mean, if they play into 30s, it's like, whoa, they're old. They talk about old players. Like, how old are they again? Like, mid-30s, they're old. They need to retire. I mean, gymnastics, forget about it. You can't do gymnastics at the age of 30. They start age like 3. You know, when they're super malleable. So there's time. Like, people are aware of that in the world. Oh, so they go like, this is why I don't come to church. Because like COJ especially, you demand too much of my time. My time is running out. I got to go out there and study and make money and do this and this and that. That's why, again, I started with Galatians 6:8 saying, if you sow for the flesh, you reap destruction. If you sow according to spirit, you will reap what? Eternal life. Hallelujah. You don't hear that anywhere else but here in the house of God where the Holy Spirit oversees and speaks. Amen. So if you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, you're reminded, now is the time for me, the Spirit. Because who am I again? I'm spirit. I'm a soul. Say it with me. I'm a soul. I'm a soul for my soul. Not for the flesh. So if I'm spending all my time and my effort, because, oh yeah, I'm doing it for my children. Yeah, okay, you do it for your children. In the end, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. I saved up all my funds and my I'm good for the next 10, 20 years. My children are good for 20, 30 years. But what if some hurricane comes and everybody is just like belly up? The company's belly up. All the savings that you have under, you have all cash under your mattress. I told you last night, it's not a good idea. Don't do that. Yeah? And then your currency can totally sink and become zero value. That has happened too. People burn their currency because it means nothing. Even if the currency says, in God we trust. You understand? In God we trust. The U.S. dollars have that. Which was all by the way, it's a political reason they put that there. It seems religious, but it really isn't. Because people have argued this is like sacrilegious because it's money, which is mammona, against God, and you put God there. I had to do a little study, but I forgot to print it, so I didn't say it. But during the Civil War, they printed a two cent coin, in God we trust. Because they were rounding up like the sense of God in Christianity to reason for the war during the Civil War. And then later on, it was challenged in the courts, and it kept going. But during the Cold War, Eisenhower put into place, we're going to print all the dollar bills too, because they were fighting the Cold War, and the Soviets were, you know, standing for atheist state. It's the politically, it's atheist state. And the U.S. being this sort of cowboy, we are the heroes, and we stand for Christian faith, so we're going to stamp in God we trust. So in God we trust. You trust your bank, you trust your investor, you whatever you give, but there's no guarantee in that. There's no guarantee investing in your family either. Death can come anytime. Disease can come anytime to you or to your loved ones. So nothing is guaranteed in this world. And that's why investing all of that is for the perishable and it's in vanity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:42. 1 Corinthians 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So this whole chapter deals with resurrection of the Lord, starting with the witnesses who were there watching Yeshua's resurrected body and then eventually ascending. And that's how we have the faith today, because there were people who witnessed resurrected Lord. Do you believe Yeshua resurrected, that he ascended to heaven? And that means you must believe that he's coming back, just as he promised and he prophesied. Amen. But in that, when he comes back, there will be resurrection of the people. Because all will rise, John 5:29, all will rise. Not just the Christians, but all will rise, either to live or to be condemned. Amen? And the way the resurrection happens is, resurrection of the dead is the body that is sown. So while we are alive, we are preparing and investing for the resurrection of the body, but not this body. So this body, there's no way to change this body's fate. It's going to expire. Just like the meat in the fridge, it's going to expire. Sometimes I get shocked, like, oh my God, but it's refrigerated. Even in refrigeration, it expires, right? It doesn't last forever. Everything perishes, just like our bodies. It's going to die, and I have nothing to do with that in the life after. Hallelujah. Some people are like, but I love my body. Someone's laughing really loud. It's like, okay. In the body that we are promised to have as a result of investing, it's like, I'm investing this perishable body, but the body I'll receive will be imperishable body. I am investing and sowing this body that's dishonorable, but the body I'm promised to reap is an honorable body. I am sowing weak body, but I will reap a powerful body. I am investing my time, my talent, my energy, my youth, my passion, my money, all the things I can do in this perishable natural body in order for me to reap a spiritual body that is beautiful, that will never perish. Hallelujah. To be eternally wonderful and glorious like that of Yeshua. That was the dream of Paul. All in spite of his suffering. So much suffering. And the sufferings that he knew of the fellow brothers, sisters, initially those who whom he persecuted. But knowing all of that, he's writing here. You are suffering now, but what you are doing is investing for that beautiful body that's promised for us. Just as many of you who are still alive at the time have witnessed the glorified body of Yeshua. Paul himself did not witness this, but through the Holy Spirit, he believed. And he was coexisting with those people who actually physically witnessed the resurrected body of the Lord. The body that will never die. The body that will never know shame, never know dishonor again. But the body that is glorious and beautiful and imperishable, spiritual forever, is the body that we are investing for. So in verse 36 up there, in 1536, it says, how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Perhaps wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined to each kind of seed. He gives its own body. What have we received into our souls? The blood of Yeshua, which is called the good seed, the seed of man. Yes? The seed of the Son of Man, to be precise. So we have received the seed of life, the seed of the Son of Man, the seed of the blood of Yeshua into our souls. That's the seed. The body that's growing, therefore, is a spirit inside, not this body. This body will age. If we get to live older age, yes, it will age, and get sick, and then it will die. But it's not even guaranteed. Some of us will go before old age. We don't know that. There's nothing guaranteed in the physical world and the physical body. But the hope that we have is a spirit. So what we are sowing right now is what we have with the flesh that will perish. With the flesh that is dishonorable. Lord, you want this body? You want this worthless body? And yet Pastor Ken Warren is like, I was called at the age of 40. Oh, I wish I was called at the age of 20. But some of us thinking like, oh, I wish I was called at the age of 40 so that I could have done everything I wanted and then said all to you, Jesus. But it is at the age when you are called, the state that you were called in, just as you are, is how you ought to give your life. That you live your life to sow for the body that is promised for us, for you, to reap in that day. Amen. Just as Yeshua, as a kernel of wheat, fell and died and bore many seeds, faith is sowing. And that means dying. It's hard. It's not to eat. Not to play with, not to mess with, but to patiently wait for the seed to bear fruit. So what we have to do is always being patient and patiently waiting through prayers after sowing our time, sowing our energy, and sowing our money. And that's why we are given the chance to do dedication. And don't think that you're going, oh, pastor's preaching so that she's telling us to give offering. I'm not telling you to give offering. I mean, I am, but I'm not preaching for you to give offering. Do you understand? This is the way we ought to live our lives every single day. But the season of dedication is here for us to all the more think about what it means to live for Christ. That we should be doing every single day, but during the concentrated time of a month or two for the entire church, we are spending like, this is how I'm supposed to be. This is how I'm supposed to be living. Not getting distracted, making investment for the flesh. That will reap destruction. There's absolutely no guarantee in that. It doesn't matter if you're the best fund manager in the world at all. Just go read the paper. Go do internet search. It's just probabilities. Sometimes you're lucky, but most time you won't be lucky. Even your studies, there is no guarantee that after all these years of studying that you're going to have a job. Absolutely no guarantee there at all. Global pandemic hits, global recession hits. How did you plan for that? There's no guarantee. Yes, we do still have to go to work and we do still have to fulfill our duties as family members or whatever it is, but that's not my priority. I need to be satisfied with my daily bread and with everything else. I need to prioritize sowing my time, my money, my talent, whatever I can do for me to reap in that day the beautiful body and enter eternal life. And for that, I need to be always praying. Amen? Always praying. And praying until answer comes and that is my fruit. Amen? So whatever investment you have made, a soul that you're preaching to, a soul that you're raising up, and it is really challenging. Yes, it is very challenging, testing our patience and testing us in so many ways. But it is causing us that sowing in faith is to wait patiently. James 5:7 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. Patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. And Psalm describes this process of sowing as doing in tears. Psalm 126:5-6 says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out and weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So sowing is dying to the self, dying to my impulse and cravings, and holding back and patiently waiting through prayers for fruit to come out for me to reap that fruit. And when I do, I will do it with songs of joy. Are you looking forward to that? If you have tasted it, that's what will keep you going and patiently waiting and patiently always praying and trusting Him who gives the seed, trusting Him who gives food to those who reap, who sow and who will reap. So when we are laboring for Him, He will not let us go hungry. Do you know that? If we're working for Him, He's our boss. He's my boss. And if He's my boss and I work for Him, do you think He's going to let me starve so I don't work? I can't work. Oh, I can't work. I don't have any food. I don't have job. It's not in His interest to make us suffer and not have job, not have provisions. Rather, it is in His interest to feed us, clothe us, and heal us. Do you understand that? So that's why we don't worry about what to eat and what to wear. All these things are given even to pagans. But He is our perfect Father, our Father in heaven, amen, who does provide, so we do not worry. Instead, we therefore choose to sow and give joyfully and generously. And it is continuously preaching without giving up. Preaching, risking life. Galatians 1:6 says, the gospel is bearing fruit, growing throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, Paul wrote, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Amen. So if I'm sincere and faithful and I don't give up, but I continue to sow and I continue to do my part of watering, because there will be those who will be sowing, those who will be watering. So in your group, and sometimes like you're trying to bear fruit, but some people are really better than others who bring a lot of newcomers. I go, I'm not really good. Pastor only likes those people who bring new people. So bring new people then. Yeah, then I also like you too. But it's hard, right? It is hard. But in your group, there's some newcomers. Your job is not to sit pouting on, sitting there like, oh, it's my fruit. Help out and water for that seed to grow. But in the end, the one who grows these souls, it will be the Heavenly Father. That's why we pray and wait patiently. Amen. And this effort is therefore encouraged in 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Amen. Philippians 1, 21-22, that this is fruitful labor. But for that fruitful labor, I must die. That was the message that's repeated throughout Paul's letter. I must die. My impatience, my impulse, my temper, my tendency to call it quits. Sometimes you don't want to quit. Yeah, believe me, I struggle with that too. Throw in the towel and quit on this soul, quit on that soul. I'm like, I'm sick and tired of this. Same old, copy and paste. That's what I say. But I pray like that. Copy and paste. They're always the same thing. I don't know. And I go, I'm sorry. How patient He has been. The Lord has been waiting for every one of us to come to repentance and therefore not be destroyed but be saved. Because of His patience, we have come to be where we are. Therefore, if we are sowing in faith, trusting the Father, we'll fulfill His promise. I must wait patiently. I must sow in tears, with tears. And it is death to myself, but it is fruitful labor. And in time, therefore, just there's time to sow with tears, there will be time to reap with songs of joy. And that day is coming. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and really, really ask this question before the all-knowing God who hears us and sees us in our deepest heart. Who do you trust the most? How do you trust Him? You say, I trust Yeshua, but do you trust Him with your money? Do you trust Him with your time? Or you just say, I trust myself. I need my time. I need my space. I need my money. I need my family. I need my talent. For this and this and that. So this is where we have to close the gap. What we confess, we have to live it. The Holy Spirit is telling us, trust God and God alone with everything. Your family, your treasure, your passion, your talent, your time. Use me. And if you can use me, I'm honored. This dishonorable, this shameful body of mine,
this dishonorable life of mine, you would use? You will let me sow to reap? What an honor. Let me not be disheartened. Let me not give up. I am sorry for doubting. I want to trust you. Let us surrender, lift our hands to heaven. Give me the faith to continue to sow and wait patiently to reap. Yeshua!